Heavenly Father, we want to be still as we meditate on your word and come under its authority. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Write your word upon our hearts and empower us to be doers and not just hearers of your word. This is our earnest prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I have some practical challenge here. My file is not an A4, it's probably foolscap, so the lectern ain't big enough. But never mind, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. That's what we've been looking at as we've commenced this sermon series on Colossians. In chapter 2, which Paul just read for us, Paul makes this declaration, it's in verses 2 and 3, that the Colossians may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul has chosen this word mystery very carefully. He's chosen this word to counteract the false teaching that was making inroads in Corinth. False teachers had come in, they were confusing the believers, and they declared that to grow as a Christian, to have an abundant and fulfilled life, you needed special knowledge, and they were the ones to pass on that special knowledge as if they had the keys to that special knowledge. Does that sound a little bit familiar? You may have heard of passes on television programs claiming to have special knowledge, special insight, a special word from the Lord that will lead you to an abundant and fulfilled life. Christ is the answer. What does Paul say? Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Know Christ, know life. N-O, Christ, N-O, life. Know Christ, K-N-O-W, know life. And those of you who know the Bible and the teaching of Jesus, on many occasions, Jesus taught about life. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, he's the way, the truth, and the life. John 10:10, Jesus offers up life to the full. Now think very carefully about this question. Are there two ways to live? Are there two ways to live? You may have heard this phrase quite often. Maybe you went to the University of New South Wales and you would have been introduced to two ways to live. I think theologically there are not two ways to live. There's only one way to live, and that is to live in Christ. Our Presbyterian Church in Australia has several theological colleges, and the one in Queensland, I haven't heard the latest news, still facing challenges, I guess. Their principal, who has come from Ireland, Gary Miller, has a book on Deuteronomy. And the title of the book is Now Choose Life. Are there two ways to live? Why do I say no? Because those who are not living in Christ, those who are not in Christ, they're just existing. In fact, we will see. Paul describes them as spiritually dead. Let me read again verses 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, one of the challenges of reading Paul's epistles is that it's so compact and dense with theological input and teaching, and it will take a while to unpack it all. And Paul begins by saying that our default status before you and I came to know Christ is that we are dead. That is, dead spiritually. Paul speaks about when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, circumcision involved cutting away part of the skin of the male organ, and therefore it was a symbolism of removing sin. And in fact, all of those who received Paul's letter to the Colossians, each and every one of the Colossians, began with uncircumcision of the flesh, whether they were Jew or Gentile, because the Jew would have been circumcised physically, but if they were not circumcised in the heart, which God speaks about through Moses in Deuteronomy or through the prophet Jeremiah, if they were only circumcised physically and not circumcised in the heart, they were uncircumcised of their flesh. But God intervenes and acts. God made your life of Christ, Paul says, because he is able to deal with our greatest problem, and that is sin, our rebellion against God. He forgave us all our sins. Notice the way that Paul carefully chooses the words. All our sins, each and every one of them. Over Easter, we had ample time, an opportunity to meditate afresh of how God was able to achieve this, to forgive our sins and maintain his justice and righteousness. And Paul explains it in this way. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Do you memorize the Lord's Prayer? Can you say it by heart? If you visit other churches and they say the Lord's Prayer as part of the service, sometimes you need to know which version of the Lord's Prayer that they use. Because one version in English has "forgive us our debts" rather than usually we say "forgive us our sins." So Paul says, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he, Christ, has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, you don't need to acknowledge this publicly in any way, but if you're a gambler, you know what an IOU note is. Maybe these days everything's done electronically. And that's sort of what Paul is trying to say here. What was nailed to the cross, when Christ was nailed to the cross, was an IOU for the sins of the whole world. Christ was crucified in our place, and our debt has been paid in full. But Paul goes on to say, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Sometimes our Bibles have footnotes to explain alternate readings. An alternate reading is triumphing over them, that is, the evil powers, the powers and authorities, in him, that is, in Christ. So maybe Paul was deliberately trying to talk about or refer to both. The cross was the means, but it was achieved, but Christ is the answer, because Christ disarmed the powers and authorities. In Andrew's prayer, he referred to the terrible event that took place at Westfield and Bondi Junction. And I was very touched when I saw the broadcast last night of the police inspector, a woman who bravely confronted him and shot the man. But do you know what she did immediately after she shot the man? Does anyone know? She tried to give him CPR. He was still alive. He had obvious signs of life. Which leads me to the question, some of you might be doctors or nurses, so it should be easy for you. How do we tell if someone's still alive? Just think of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. You have a man lying, beaten, assumed to be dead. A priest walks by and a Levite walks by on the other side. And the main reason they did that, because if the man was dead and they had touched the man, they would become ceremonially unclean and they couldn't perform their tasks in the temple. So let me ask the question, how do we tell if someone is still alive? I think the women present are more likely to answer this question, because in the woman's handbag there are many things. And one of the important things in the handbag of a woman is, perhaps the most important thing in the handbag, is a mirror. If you hold the mirror in front of somebody, even though you don't see any signs, if they're breathing, there will be condensation on the mirror. Now, that's physical life, physical death. But Paul's on about spiritual life. And he's already said the Colossians were spiritually dead and now they're spiritually alive. But the point is, for us, for you, can you confirm that you are alive spiritually? Paul had said of the Colossians in verse 13, chapter 1, that God had rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Has that been your experience? Moving from darkness into light? Verse 13, Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Now, the word flesh here is a reference to the sinful nature of us that we're born with, but it also refers to the power of the flesh that opposes God. So if you and I have experienced new birth in Christ, new life in the Spirit, can we confirm that? We saw last week that in chapter 1, Paul gives thanks for the Colossian Christians for living fruitful lives. Now, remember, the Christian faith is not a religion. And I'm using the word religion here as a sociological term. What we mean by religion is, you know, what you do, what rites you perform, R-I-T-E, and so on and so on. Let me read again from verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. There again, the answer is Christ. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spirits, elemental forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all designed to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul goes on to talk more about what it means to have a new life in Christ. Let me read verses 9 to 12. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That's verses 9 to 12. And if you know Paul's writings well, you will know that he's basically echoing what he has discussed in Romans chapter 6, baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, buried with him through baptism, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we may live a new life. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Paul uses his sentence structure carefully, but he's also limited by language. I don't have any young man in mind here, but a young man was so much in love with the young lady, so much in love, he bought the most perfect ring as the engagement ring to surprise her with. He bought her the most perfect engagement ring. Any English teachers here? What's wrong with that? Sorry, I didn't hear. Spoken like a Murray. If it's perfect, it's perfect. Can't be more perfect. And it can't be most perfect. And Paul would like to use that sort of language. So what did he use? All the fullness of the deity. All the fullness of the deity. In other words, he's coming at it again and again. These false teachers, whatever they want to say, they can't top perfection. He is the head over every power and authority, which means he's sovereign over powers, whether human or non-human. In Christ, you've been brought to fullness. So because we're in Christ, we can have the full and abundant life in Christ. In him, you've also been circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Now, this is a reference to spiritual circumcision. And circumcision was a covenant sign of the entry point into God's covenant people. And the spiritual circumcision which Christ does on us is clearly through the Holy Spirit. And it's sort of equivalent to what we know from John chapter 3. You must be born again, or that could also be translated born from above. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So Paul is saying, not only have you died to your old self, but you put off your old self and in order to live a new life. Elsewhere, Paul says, in Romans in particular, we were slaves to sin. Here in Colossians, he's saying, we were ruled by the flesh or the sinful state that we were born with. And further on in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 10, Paul gives the overall biblical context of what it means to be a new life in Christ. Because he speaks about, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. In other words, the image of God in us, which was marred by sin, is progressively being restored. April the 4th was a special day for Chinese around the world, and it's known as the Qingming Festival or Tomb Sweep Festival. And it's important because this is the way one shows filial piety to family members who've passed on. For many years, I was ministering at the Indonesian Presbyterian Church, Randwick, which sadly no longer meets at Randwick. And quite a few of the young people, in those days, we'd have up to 200 people on Saturday afternoon for the youth group. A lot of them came from traditional non-Christian families. And they got converted in Australia. Not straight away, but over a period. But when they began their new life in Christ, they didn't dare tell their parents. Many reasons for this. They were fully supported by their parents for their study in Australia. And so every year when they would return to Indonesia for an extended holiday, part of this was to be further introduced to the family's business. And when they were back in Indonesia, they didn't tell their parents. They become Christian and they go to a church. But their parents couldn't help noticing the changes in their sons in particular. Suddenly, the sons helped out with things around the house without being asked or prompted. They kept their room tidy. They spoke in a more refined manner to their parents. Anyone here from Indonesia? No, never mind. Many young people speak the slang of Jakarta, but these young people, they spoke in a more refined manner to their parents. They were careful with their use of money, and the list goes on and on. And they would, if they did a four-year degree, they would go back at least three times. Eventually, parents asked, "What caused this radical change? What's new about you?" You know, of course, the answer to the question, Christ is the answer. And quite a few of the parents were brought to faith in Christ because of the new life they saw in their children. Do you have new life in Christ? And the proof is, do others see that in you? And Paul, therefore, with that background, urges the Colossians, therefore, us to live in Christ, continuing to be rooted and built up in. Let me read again verses 6 to 8. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." Paul says, continue to live, and the word he uses is walk. Literally, the word is walk, and that's how the Old Testament speaks about living, walking in the ways of the Lord. And he says, continue to be rooted in him. I wonder how many keen gardeners we have here tonight. But let me tell you a story that happened in the southern part of England. It was in the 80s, maybe around about 88. I can't remember the exact year. You know the expression, it's raining cats and dogs? Well, it was raining fish on the Thames River. It was raining fish on the Thames River. Because the storm was so violent, it blew up the fish from the river, and then the fish fell, well, not just on the river, but also part of London. There is a town in Kent, in England, southeast England, and it's called Sevenoaks. I only know about this place because that's where the headquarters of OMF is. And you know why it's Why it's called Seven Oaks? Because there are seven oak trees. They've been there since before 1000 AD. But after this storm, three of the trees, I understand, at least three, maybe four, were uprooted. And what that meant was everyone thought that these trees were healthy. But the storm revealed that these three trees had rotten roots or very unhealthy roots. Paul says, continue to be rooted in him. I don't know if you go for walks off the track in and around the area, but there's a short walk from Turella to Bardwell Park, and you walk through, you know, the bush, and you're just north of Walleye Creek. And at one stage, when I had the time, I would go with a friend and do all these walks I've never done. And on the very first occasion when I was doing this walk, I was wondering how much further was it to Bardwell Park, because my friend was getting a bit tired. And, of course, we could see nothing because we were in the bush. And a young lady and a child were walking the other direction. And I asked her, how far are we away from Bardwell Park? And she said, oh, and it's only so many metres. So I said, oh, you're from England, are you? From her accent. So I said, which part? She said, southeast England. You're not from Kent, are you? Yes, I'm from Kent. You're not from Seven Oaks, are you? Yes, I am. So then I said about the storm. And she said she was born the night of that storm. So I hope that story helps you to remember. You think something's rooted, but it's not. You think you're rooted in Christ, but are you? And Paul also says, continue to be built up in him. True faith will strengthen believers so that we can overflow with thankfulness. That's what Paul says. And we can be thankful because Christ does hold supreme power in his hands. And some of the songs we've been singing tonight about facing storms and challenges, valley experiences in life, we can be still. And we can be thankful. And we can encourage one another in our Christian a journey together. And with true faith and sound teaching, we'll be on guard that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. A lot of people have the gift of the gab. You know, they could be real estate agents, they could be car salesmen, the list could go on and on and on, and they could be people in our churches who are very eloquent. And they sound to have the goods. But it could, in fact, be hollow and deceptive philosophy. And it's hollow and deceptive because it depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces on this world rather than on Christ. The first verse of chapter 2, Paul says he's struggling. He's wrestling. And in many of Paul's epistles, he uses these athletic words. He's struggling. He's striving. And he's wrestling and struggling and striving in prayer for the Colossians because he's not physically present to be with them. And his prayer is that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So let me conclude by issuing you a challenge. Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? We have two grandchildren here in Australia, and I happened to buy one of those, you know, height charts that you could sort of put on the wall, but it's a special height chart because it's got the name of the grandchild. And he's sort of tickled pink because they've just moved into their home after a knockdown rebuilding, and now he has his own room. But he doesn't seem to eat, so I keep on telling him, unless you eat, you're not going to go up the chart. Unless we are spiritually fed with the right spiritual food, we're not going to grow. And finally, let me ask you a medical question. Have you ever had a full medical checkup? Most Australians haven't. What I mean by a full medical checkup is the works. And normally this is only done, I think, in Australia, by multinational corporations who pay for the full medical checkup for their workers. And they probably do one every year or so. And I think missionary organisations organise full medical checkups. Very rigorous. And you have to give samples of number one and samples of number two. Those of you who haven't had to be checked for worms, you haven't lived. Have you ever had a full medical checkup? I think you understand the point. If a multinational corporation is willing to put in their operating expenses full medical checkup for their workers, how much more ought you and I to have a spiritual checkup once in a while? No Christ, no life. No Christ, no life. No new life in him. Christ is the answer. Amen.